Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick up our study in verse 12. As we've been studying here through Acts, as the early church was founded and began, we see the power that God granted to the church, to these early believers. Something T.S. Eliot said, I thought was real interesting. He said, the greatest proof of Christianity for others is not how far a man can logically analyze his reasons for believing, but how far in practice he will stake his life on his belief. How far he will stake his life on his belief, living this thing called Christianity. Look at verse 12 as we pick up our study. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets. They laid their hands or laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And notice this, they were all healed. They were all healed. Now, I mean, by now, the believers knew that it was no secret that Satan would love nothing better than to divide the church, to bring shame to the church, to not only stop the work of the church, but also its power that God had given to them. But man, as we've been studying, the church triumphed over all of the enemy's attacks. Multitudes, it says here, were added to the Lord. And something that you notice for the first time here in Acts, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, mentions that women were getting saved. I love that, man. In Luke's gospel and here in the book of Acts, Luke actually speaks a lot about women and their relationship to Jesus Christ and to the church. In the book of Acts, we're given at least 12 references to women on the role that they played in the early church. God used the women mightily. I mean, it's powerful when you consider the general position of women in the culture of that day, how women were looked down on. But to lay aside any problems there may have been between men and women in Christ's church, Paul wrote to the church and said in Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love it. God's no respecter of persons. He's made us all one in his church. And here we see he gave the apostles power to perform incredible miracles. These signs and wonders, they were God's way of authenticating the apostles' ministry. Paul humbly said in Romans 15, verses 18 and 19, he said, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Jerusalem, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He reiterated in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. It's interesting. Because just as we saw judgments here in the beginning, notice that we also see miracles. I mean, the same is true when you go back to when the law was given, when it was established through Moses. Moses performed great signs and wonders. When the prophets were raised up, they also worked miracles. And then when you come to the New Testament, you have Jesus, you have the apostles. They did signs and wonders when the gospel began to be preached. Each time God began a new work, people watched and they listened as God proved his work through signs and wonders and miracles. The wonders performed by the apostles were actually the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. He said that they would do what? Greater works by believing through prayer. There in John chapter 14, verses 12, 14, Jesus said, "Most surely I say to you, he who believes in me." How many of you believe in him tonight? Let me see your hands. How many of you believe in Jesus? "He who believes in me, the works that I," Jesus, "do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I will do it. You see, when Jesus walked on this earth, those 3.5 years of his ministry, he performed a lot of miracles. And the reason why he performed those miracles is he had 3 purposes in mind. Number one, he wanted to show compassion and meet human need. Show compassion and meet human need. Secondly, he wanted to show and prove without a shadow of a doubt that he was God's son. That he was the son of the living God. Thirdly, to teach and speak spiritual truth. That was the purposes he had in mind. Remember when he fed the 5,000 back in John chapter 6? That miracle not only met the people's physical need, it revealed him as God's son. And you know what it did through that miracle? It gave him opportunity to teach about the bread of life. About the bread of life. Man, it's like we've been studying. Peter and John healed the crippled beggar. And by doing that, they met his need. They met his need. But then Peter also used that miracle for what? To preach a message. To preach a message. He was proving to the people and the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, that he and John were truly Christ's servants. That they were Christ's servants. One of the qualifications of an apostle was that he had to have seen the risen Christ. He had to see Jesus after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. That's how you knew that you were an apostle. Where do we get that? Acts 1 verse 22. After Judas Iscariot had committed suicide, there was 11 apostles left. They felt they needed another one. Here was their qualification. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, that's why there's no apostles today. This was in the beginning of the church. Well, you're probably thinking, well, what about Paul? Paul the apostle, he was after the fact. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:1? Paul said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Remember the road to Damascus? We're going to get there in a couple weeks. When Saul, who is Paul, was knocked off that donkey, man. He said, are you not my work in the Lord? You see, it all began with the apostles. It began with the prophets. It began with Jesus himself. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said in Ephesians 2 verse 20, having been built on the foundation. Here's the foundation. The apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That was the foundation. And for the last 2,000 years, the church, the believers, men and women, have been building on that foundation ever since. You see, here's the thing. God is not limited. He still performs miracles. But the need of the apostles for confirming miracles has since passed away with the apostles. It's passed away because now, today, you and I have God's completed revelation in his word. We have the full word. We have the full truth. And today, we're to test teachers by what? Their message. Not by miracles. Miracles can be deceiving. Well, where'd you get that, Rick? I'm glad you're on the same page with me. Hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning with verse 18. Now remember, John is the writer. He's the beloved. He was one of the 12 apostles. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he's the one who lived the longest out of all the apostles. He died at a ripe old age of 100 years old. Jesus gave him the book of Revelation. It's called the book of the Apocalypse, the book of revealing. Listen to what John says here. 1 John 2, verse 18. He said, little children, it is the last hour. Now remember, the last 2,000 years have been the last hour, the age of the church. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, even then, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. In other words, they were in the church. He said they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. It's called the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. And here it is. I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. It's pointing back to the truth of God's word. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, he's talking about the truth. He's talking about the Word of God. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And they'll try to do it through miracles. They can perform. How many of you know Satan can do miracles? He can do them. He can deceive people. John goes on. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The Holy Spirit, that's the anointing. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Turn a couple chapters over to 1 John chapter 4. John clarifies this even more. He goes even deeper. Look at verse 1. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here it is. He's going to lay it out. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, John is laying it out. You have to go back to God's word and God's truth. That's how we test now whether the teaching is of God or not. That's why you guys need to be in the word, man. If somebody comes to you with false doctrine, Paul was writing to one of the churches, he says, I think you almost put up with it because you don't know God's word. You don't know if it's truth or if it's a lie, and you'll believe anything. You have to know the truth. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, who's in you? When you gave your life to Jesus, what happened? God sent from heaven the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you until either you die to go be with him or Jesus comes at the rapture of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. John says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, the spirit of Antichrist. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Turn on TV. Check out Hollywood. It's exactly the way it is. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, keep in mind, Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a counterfeiter. He can easily deceive those who aren't watching or heeding God's word. That's why I love studying to teach you God's word, so that you know what God's word is saying. Because I want you to stand. If there's some false junk, some false doctrine going around, I want you to be able to say, no. No, look at this, and open up the word and say, this is what it says. In Deuteronomy 13, any prophet who performed miracles, but at the same time led the people away from God's word, was considered a false prophet. He was taken outside the city gates and he was stoned to death. He was executed. You see, it wasn't the miracles. It was whether his message was true to God's word. This is exactly what John is saying in these two passages we just read. The message has to be true to God's word. If you're going to tell me something and say it's biblical, I'm going to say, show me in God's word. And if you can't show me, I'm not taking it as God's word. If you get somebody coming to your house and they want to talk to you, you better make sure if you're going to talk to them, you know God's word. You better make sure, man. Peter and the other apostles were ministering as Christ had ministered. I mean, people were bringing the sick. They were bringing the afflicted, those who were demon-possessed. And it was important in the early church, in the beginning, that all of them were healed. That all of them were healed. The key to remember is these were days of incredible power. God was speaking to the nation of Israel. He was telling them that Jesus Christ was their Messiah and that he was the Savior of mankind. And he was proving it because everybody was getting healed. Can you imagine that? And yet there are still people that didn't believe, that are in hell tonight, because they never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's sad, man. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, remember what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Corinth? Now remember, Corinth was a very extremely corrupt church. Paul had his work cut out for him, man, when he took over the church there and founded churches in the city of Corinth. He told him. He said, the Jews require a sign. And you know what? Here's the deal. God gave them so many signs that their head spun, man. Their head spun around. You ever watch The Exorcist? That girl? These guys' heads were spinning, man. Miracle after miracle after miracle, and they still wanted more. You know what the greatest miracle of all is? The greatest miracle of all is the transformation of a lost soul, a lost sinner, into a child of God by God's grace. That's the greatest miracle. There's no greater miracle than that. For an individual to be plucked out of going to hell for all eternity to heaven for all eternity. It's a miracle that meets the greatest need. Think about it. It meets the greatest need. It's the miracle that lasts the longest. It lasts for all eternity. How can we even fathom eternity? How can you fathom something where there's no end? It's forever. It'll never end. These little finite minds can't grab that. It's forever and ever with no end. Here we got, if we're blessed, 70, 80 years or more. There it's forever, man. There it's forever. This is boot camp. That's all this is. It's boot camp. And it's like working a job and receiving wages so that you can make your house payment or your apartment payment. You can make your car payment. You can fix your car. You can buy groceries. You see, when we're witnessing for Christ, we're heaping up rewards, man. The scripture says, he who wins souls is wise. Those are rewards. And it's not like, you've heard me say this many times, we get a paycheck on Friday, by Saturday morning it's gone. We struggle until next Friday, right? It's not that way with rewards in heaven. When the rewards are handed out, somewhere during that 7-year period where on the earth there's going to be tribulation, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, somewhere in that period, the rewards are going to be handed out to us for what we did for Christ, and that reward will last for eternity. It's not going to last till Saturday morning from Friday. You see, when we get that in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, it changes our lives. It makes us more open to want to share with people because that's forever. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's not like the things here. We get to enjoy things here and then, but once we get old and die, they're gone. But that's forever. Man, God has been so instilling that in me, man. It's forever and ever. You see, that miracle came at the greatest cost. Came with the precious blood of God's only begotten Son for you and me so that we could go to heaven. That blows me away, man. That he would do that for me. Who am I? Who am I, man? And he did it for me. He did it for you guys. Signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the Word of God. And you know what? No one could deny that God was at work in a special way among his people. No one could deny it. They saw it. But the religious leaders, the very leaders who had opposed Jesus' ministry and had him crucified. Think about this. They treated the apostles the same way they had treated Jesus. But then again, that shouldn't have caught the apostles off guard. And for you and I as Christians today, it shouldn't catch us off guard. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:20? He said, look, listen to me. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will. John 16:2. They will pull you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Isn't that what we're seeing over in the Middle East? Christians having their heads cut off. Could you imagine if that was here? Can you imagine? I wonder how many Christians would make that stand. How many would be able to do that, especially if you have children? How in the world would you be able to do that if they were going to take your children's lives in front of your eyes? What would you do? Deny Christ and end up in hell? Or would you say, kids, man, we love you. We're Christians. We're going to be with Jesus in a moment. Just have faith. Stay strong. What would you do? Think about it. That's heavy. That's hard, man. But you know, I know what I got to do. Eternity is forever. This life's short. I'd rather be with Jesus. And I pray my kids would rather be with Jesus too. You see, those words were literally being fulfilled. Guys, it was an ongoing conflict that has lasted to this day, 2,000 years later of the church dispensation, between living truth and a dead man-made tradition called religion. It's religion or Christianity. The martyr Hugh Latimer said this. Listen, this is so dead on, spot on. Listen to what he says. Whenever you see persecution, there's more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side. Amen. Because we're standing for truth. Look at verse 17 back in Acts 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Man, they were mad. Here's religion mad at Christianity, the Jewish, Judaism, the council, the Sanhedrin. And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Can you imagine that? And said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they went and hid. Because they got out of prison. Is that what your word says? Come on, man. Look at these guys. Witnesses. It says, and when they heard that from the angels, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely. It's still locked up. And the guards were still standing outside before the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, hey, check it out. Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they'd be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood, Jesus' blood, upon us. Now, I got to say this. The high priest did rightfully have three reasons for arresting the apostles and bringing them to trial. First, Peter and John did not obey the official orders to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They were literally guilty of defying the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. Secondly, think about it. The witness of the church was arguing the doctrines held by the Sadducees, religion. They were giving evidence that Jesus was indeed alive, that he had resurrected. And then thirdly, The religious leaders were envious of their success because they said, man, look at these guys. They weren't trained by any rabbi. They didn't go to any rabbinical school. They had no authority at all. And look at the authority and the power they're speaking in. Blew them away, man. Blew them away. You know what's kind of amazing? Think about this. It was such a powerful move on God's part that during the night, what did he do? Think about it. He used an angel to set these guys free, and he told them, I want you to go right back into the temple, man, and I want you to preach God's word. Go right back in the temple. You know, it's kind of as if God was mocking the Sadducees. You think God has a sense of humor? I do. Why would it have been mocking the Sadducees? The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. So God uses an angel to set these guys free. I mean, it's awesome, man. They were trying to stop the miracles, but you know what happened? God only multiplied them. You see, if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. Who can be against you, man? Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. He said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and having persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, God's taking care of them. You don't worry about them. You keep your focus. You keep walking this Christian life, man. You keep living as a Christian. You keep trusting God. No matter how bad or how dark it might get, you keep your eyes on God, the author and finisher of your faith, and God's going to take care of the rest. I love it, man. I love it. Look at verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, you know what? People have asked me, Rick, when the authorities of our time, the government, are trying to force us to do something that is contrary to what God tells us in his word, what do we do? I take them to hear. Look what Peter said. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted. Hey, Jesus is alive. So if anybody's going to have our back, it's going to be God. He raised his own son up. This is what he's saying. Who raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I love it, man. It's called making a stand. It's not an easy thing to do, and I got some bad news for you. It's going to get worse until Jesus comes back. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Because Christians are even becoming persecuted now in the United States. It's coming now to our country. Are we going to stand or are we going to flake? Now, I want you to notice that the apostles didn't freak out because of fear. They didn't change what they were saying. Oh, wow, man, we need to water this down. These guys are serious. They're going to stick us in the slammer, the prison again, man. We need to water down our message. They didn't say that. They were straight out. They stood firm in the Lord, and you know what happened? God honored not only their courage, but he honored their faith. God honored it, and God took care of them. Guys, we got to make a stand. You don't do it in a bad way. You do it in a godly way, man. You do it with compassion and love. You let people see, man, I love the Lord and he loves you. But what you want me to agree to is wrong. It's against God's word. And I can't go against God's word because I know what will happen if I do. I'll get judgment. God's wrath will come on me, as I read there in 1 Thessalonians. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. You see, the Holy Spirit's work was evidence in itself that Jesus had returned to heaven to the Father and that he had sent his Spirit just as he promised that he would do. He said he'd do it. He said, look, man, I got to go. And if I go, I will send the Comforter, the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit. And he'll dwell inside of you, man. And he'll lead you and teach you and guide you into all of truth. I love it. The Sadducees, you think they wanted to hear that? It's the last thing they wanted to hear. Jesus is now sitting at God's right hand. And sitting there speaks of what? Speaks of a place of honor, a place of power, and a place of authority. All authority has been given to him, and he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's got more authority than this world could ever have. So of course I'm going to make a stand for him because he's the creator, man. In a few weeks, we'll study about a believer named Stephen. The scripture records that he was the first Christian martyr. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God there in Acts chapter 7. We're going to get there. Because of that scripture, my own personal thought, you don't have to take this as doctrine. I'm putting a disclaimer in here. I personally believe that every Christian that dies, especially as a martyr, I personally believe because of his love for us and giving his life for ours, taking our sin upon him so that we could go to heaven, I personally believe that as he's sitting next to the Father, that when our life is taken, he stands up to receive us as the angels bring us to him. I truly believe that, guys. Our God's a God of love, man. And he loves us so much tonight. There in Acts 3, verse 15, Peter called Jesus the Prince of Life. Notice here he calls him what? He calls him not only a prince, but he also calls him Savior. Savior. The word prince from the original Greek that we got our English in the New Testament means a pioneer, one who leads the way, an originator. That's what Peter was telling the Jews, man. He's the one who leads the way. He's a pioneer. That's why I need to drive home tonight that it's not enough just to be born again. You and I as believers have to be grown spiritually. We have to progress in our walk with Christ. That's why I love teaching the word. Because it's through teaching the word, expounding the word, that we're all going to believe and grow. My whole goal is when we have a service Sunday or Wednesday, is that you guys leave here knowing more than when you came in. That you've learned more. That if anybody takes you to this text, you can say, well, this is what it means. Because we've studied and we've expounded on it. It's my job. I'm going to give an answer to him for every word that I teach you out of God's word. So I best be right. I better be right for my own good. In Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is called the author of our faith. You know what that means? Listen to this. It means he leads us into new experiences that will test our faith, resulting in us growing. He leads us into new experiences that will test our faith. Are we really faithful? Are we really trusting him? The result of that, what he's allowing in our lives, is so that we'll grow and we'll have more faith and we'll hang on to him and trust him even more. Because one day we're going to die. I don't know how we're going to die. I don't know when the day is. I know we're going to die. For it's an appointment. everyone has to make. And then the judgment, Hebrews says. We're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes at the rapture and takes the body of believers up. I don't know if we're going to be young. I don't know if we're going to be old. I don't know if it's a car accident. I don't know if it's a heart attack. I don't know. I don't know what it is. The fact is we need to be ready. We need to be ready. You could be a young, you could be a baby, man. I've done funerals for babies that didn't make it. You could be in your teens. You could be in your 20s. You're not guaranteed to hit 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90. You're not guaranteed that. And somehow we get this mentality that we're going to live that long and we're planning for that long. Well, plan for it. But at the same time, remember that God could call you at any moment, man. So you got to be ready all the time. When my brother got saved before me and he started hitting me up about Jesus, that I'm going to hell and everything, you know, I said, come on, bro, what's your trip? What are you tripping out, man? You going to a church where they smoke something or do drugs or something? What are you talking about? I said, look, when I turn 80, I promise you on my 80th birthday, I'll give my life to God. I didn't understand salvation, man. No one had ever explained it to me. Here Peter was calling Israel to repentance. He was promising them that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to every one of them if they would only stop and obey God. That's what he said. Now, he is not saying or implying that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a reward for obeying. The words obey him is the same as obedient to the faith. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it simply means to obey God's call and to trust God's Son, Jesus. Simply. I mean, there's a difference. God is not suggesting that sinners repent and believe. You know, tonight he's commanding it. Where do you get that, Rick? Acts 17, verse 30 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Commands it, man. The apostles gave a bold witness before the high Jewish religious court. And the only way they could do it was because it was God's Spirit enabling them, number one, and number two, they were not afraid. They weren't afraid. If you get enough of God's word in you, I don't care what you're confronting, you will not be afraid, man. Because you'll have the faith to say, you know what? God's had my back years past. I'll look at the things I went through. He's going to have my back in the future. I got to trust him. He's my God. He's our God. He's the one that goes before us. They were Christ's witnesses of his resurrection. And what I love about this is that God was faithful to his word. And because he was, you know what happened? God saw them through their trial, their dilemma, or whatever it was they were going through. He saw them through it. He might not have delivered them out of it, but he delivered them in and through it. And that's what God does. Erwin Lutzer said, a Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. Did you guys hear that? Listen to this again. A Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything goes good, when everything goes bad, and for the blues somewhere in between, he thanks God whether he feels like it or not. Amen. I say amen to that. Amen. Because God knows what he's doing. As we close tonight, you know what my prayer is? My prayer is that we stay so close to the Lord that nothing will ever shake our faith and trust in what he's doing in our lives and in the lives of others. Don't let it shake your faith and trust. He knows. He's God. How can we get that in our mind, that he's God? You see, our mind can't figure out the creator of the universe. Why? For some reason, we can't understand that. But man, when you grab onto that by faith, you know God's got this, man. He's got it. Whatever you're dealing with, He's got it. And He's going to see us through. Amen.